All right, James chapter 2. The theme of the book of James is, of course, real faith works. And as James is addressing those whom he loves, probably a lot of them that used to be in his congregation, he is reminding them that a true Christian does not exhibit, practice favoritism. When we find ourselves doing that, we need to realize that it is sin, and we need to turn from it, and we need to love everyone as God would love them, looking at the heart, not on the exterior. And in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, he addresses this. And what I want us to do is just go ahead and you look a little sleepy, and in honor of God's Word, stand up. We're going to read the first 13 verses. You're like, I just sat down. I know, stand up. We're going to read this passage in its entirety, verses 1 through 13. All right? You don't have to read with me because that'd be kind of hard and maybe a little confusing. So, I mean, read aloud with me. Okay. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For everyone who keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. All right, you can go ahead and have a seat. When you look at these verses, we attacked verses, 1 through 7 last week. And we came up with our conclusion, a couple of things that we wanted to look at. And I'm not ending my lesson here. I'm going back to last week's lesson. Was it last week? 2 weeks ago's lesson, and looking at what it was that we concluded with. And the question that I have for you, or I had for you, is do you practice favoritism? Now, that doesn't mean that you can't have a favorite football team or a favorite ice cream or even really good friends. It means that do you judge people by their appearance or by their talent or by something else other than just looking at their heart as God looks at their heart? Are there people that when you see them and you're around them, maybe they're a celebrity, maybe there's some type of a movie star that you think they're this extra special person or something like that. Maybe someone is really, really cool. Do you treat them differently? Do you treat them better than you would the other person? And a couple of ways that we struggle with this are those who have cool possessions. The person with the latest gadgets. Oh, you have an iPhone? Ooh, you're so cool and amazing. Notice that they don't say that about the droid people. But people who have stuff, or they have the really nice car, or they have the really nice outfits or gadgets or whatever it may be, we tend to take those people and we lift them up and we treat them a little differently than the other people. Maybe those who go to your school, for whatever reason, you have that great alliance and that allegiance and you treat them with preferential treatment. All right. Maybe it's those who enjoy the same hobbies as you. Maybe, you know, you only like those people or you only spend time with those people. You only love those people that play sports with you or that like to read a lot of books like you like to read a lot of books or whatever it may be. All right. Could be that those who've been at CBC with you for the longest that you treat with kind of an extra special something. Because when you look at it, we are all equal before God. For those who love Christ, we are all Christians. We are all His children. And He loves all of us. There shouldn't be any special favoritism going on there. Some of you might be wondering, so what? It's just favoritism. It's really not that big of a deal, right? It's not like I killed anybody. It's not like I, you know, even lied or anything like that. It's just favoritism. It's natural. It's something that we all struggle with. Well, James goes on, and he's going to show us in this passage, as we continue in it, how bad the sin of favoritism is. How bad the sin of partiality is. Going back to verse 1, the first thing that we looked at was James's incrimination. All right, and just as this old lady snuck in to this office and stole something from this top secret file cabinet, and the little camera caught her doing it, and later they can show her, hey, we have you on film, you are guilty. That would incriminate her. James has a charge. And in this, when he's saying this in verse 1, he is implying here that they are guilty of this. It says, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. As he is going through this letter that he is writing to these people that are dispersed abroad, he is now putting his finger right on one of the sin issues that these churches are struggling with. And then he's going to go on and he's going to give an illustration. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring, dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and you say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down by my footstool. Remember in the early churches, it wasn't that they all had these beautiful, padded, cushy, gray chairs. There's some situations where they didn't have a place for people to sit because they had more people than they had the seating area. And his illustration here is someone comes in who is rich, who is wealthy, they're probably really big in society or something like that. They see them and they light up and they get excited about it. And, oh, they want to take them and, hey, come on over here. Good spot right here. But the poor person who walks in is like, we don't really have much for you. And you might be thinking, we don't really struggle with that today. Yeah, we do, don't we? When I was in college, I was at Baylor, I know, and it's okay to boo Baylor. Okay, I actually watched the Baylor football game last night on TV. That was a miracle that they had a Baylor football game on TV, and that I watched it, and that I was cheering for Baylor. Not so much that I like Baylor, but I just don't like A&M. When I was at Baylor, I actually went to a church, and there was a pastor there, and I thought he taught a very good lesson. It was a small church, and afterwards I was excited about it, and I was talking with him, and I was asking him questions, and he kind of was like, okay, whoever you are. So I went home, and I'm like, man, I really liked the lesson, I liked the people there, but the pastor's response, he didn't really even care about me. Well, I got a phone call that week from that pastor, and he called me, and I was like, hey, he kind of cares, that's kind of cool. And he's like, hey, I found out that, you walked on the football team. I'm really looking for some warriors in the football program that can get some things going. And I'm like, okay, first of all, I only walked on the team, okay? It's not like I actually play. But you're only calling me because I'm on a football team? Why couldn't you just be excited that whoever I was? But no, he struggled with that idea of favoritism, thinking that because I was on a football team that there was something extra special or extra precious about me that he could use. If he had called me up and said, hey, I was excited that you came, I would love to see the Lord use you here, it would have been a little bit different thing. But we struggle with that. We struggle with that idea of favoritism. If the Nalls walked in here and we saw them come in, would we treat them... Oh, that isn't the Nalls. That's the Jonas Brothers. All right? If the Jonas Brothers walked in here, would we all be a buzz? And yeah, okay, there'd be a little specialness to it. But we'd be like, hey, come sit over here by me. I got a special spot for you. You want me to go get you some sausage rolls? Okay, we'll get some coffee. You want one sugar or two? Oh. Or if these bums walked in, would you treat them any differently? All right, you love those guys. So, you probably... If a visitor comes in, is there something about their status or their wealth or their celebrity that would cause you to react differently to them? Because the truth is, if the Jonas Brothers came in, you would treat them special anyone that comes in, you should treat all of them special. Visitor comes in, can I show you around? Can I show you this? Can I get you this? Can I bring you that? That's his illustration that he is using. And then James goes on and he gives us four implications. And we looked at implications 1-3 last week, and we'll jump back to those. But I wanted to go straight to implication number 4. If you show partiality, if you practice favoritism, you have completely transgressed God's law. This is striking at the heart of how serious this sin is. You have completely transgressed God's law. Some of you, when I asked last week, do you practice favoritism, or 2 weeks ago, you were like, okay, yeah, all right, I do, but it's a big deal. This is something that James is striking out against. And he talks about this idea of keeping the royal law. And James 2:8 says, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. The royal law, the royal means like a kingdom. He's talking about the sovereign, the king of the universe, his law. And specifically, the part of the law that he's looking at here is the command to love others as you love yourself. It says, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. There's this positive example. If you're loving other people as you love yourself, then that is good. If you're not showing favoritism because you wouldn't want people to show favoritism against you, would you? You are doing well. You are keeping the royal law. If you look in Leviticus 19, you see in the Old Testament that they were commanded to love others as they love themselves. It says, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. Then what does all this amount to? It says, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. His commandment was to love your neighbor as you love yourself. In Matthew 7:12, Jesus kind of puts the pieces together. And he says, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Well, what does he mean there by this is the law and the prophets? If you look at the Old Testament is broken up into how many different sections? Come on, getting grounded, people. Kevin's counting on his hand. You don't need to take your shoes off and use your toes either. Joseph? Okay, you can either say 4 or 5. All right, because it depends on whether you have the minor prophets and the major prophets, just as the prophets. Okay, but you have, of course, what's the first part of the Old Testament, the first 5 books? Yeah, that's the law. All right, and then after the law, you have what? You have the historical books, and then you also have the books of poetry /wisdom, and then you have the prophets. When Jesus is saying that this is the law and the prophets, he's essentially saying this is the Old Testament here. The Old Testament is about, and it commands you to treat others the way you want them to treat you. He explains a little more to Peter. To this lawyer. We'll get to Peter later. It says, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? He's going back to the Old Testament, God's royal law there. Which is the greatest? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Okay, we got that one, right? We know that. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. Notice that the lawyer, he only wanted to know what the greatest one was. But Jesus goes ahead and he gives him the greatest one, and then he gives him the second greatest one. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Where am I going with this? When you look at, say, even the Ten Commandments, all right, you can divide them into two different categories. Those that have our, you can call it a vertical relationship of love, that is us between God. When we refuse to worship any other gods, that is showing our love for God. When we don't make idols, that is showing our love for God. When we don't use the Lord's name in vain, that is showing love for God. When we keep the Sabbath holier, in the Old Testament they had the Sabbath, that was showing love for God. But then the other things, Commandments 5 through 10, they dealt in relation with others. When you honor your father and mother, what are you showing them? That you love them. There is love there. When you don't commit murder, you're showing love there by not murdering someone, okay? Adultery, stealing, lying, coveting, all of those things are our relationship horizontally with those that live with us. We are to love God and we are to love people. That is what the entire Old Testament, that's what the entire Bible is about. And Jesus is teaching them that. And Jesus is reminding them of that. Well, how does that tie in to what we're talking about today? James says, if you're keeping the royal law, that means that you're loving others as you would love yourself. If you are showing favoritism, if you're showing partiality, you are not loving others as you would love yourself. And therefore, you are breaking the royal law. Verse 9, he says, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin. You have seen what God has commanded, and you have disobeyed it. You have missed the mark. Remember, that's what sin is. It's like there's a target. And if you were to hit the mark perfectly every time, every shot that you have would be a bullseye. But you, when you sin against God, you go to shoot and you miss completely. You have missed the mark of what God has wanted. Not only have you sinned, you are convicted by the law as transgressors. You are guilty before God. So any of you that were thinking before, whoa, come on, partiality is sin, favoritism is sin, is it really that big of a deal? You know what, it's not enough for me to change anything to hear you say this. Well, look now and understand that it is serious, that God hates the sin of favoritism. And if you in your heart have already decided, I'm not going to change, you are just shaking your fist at God, refusing to obey what He has commanded you to do. Remember the implications that we've gone through. All right? We started out at number 4. We're going to go and backtrack and look at 1, 2, and 3. And all of these will point again to why this is such a serious offense before God. You are judging with evil motives. When you show favoritism, when that illustration that James shows you takes place or anything like that, you are judging with evil motives. He says here in verse 4, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? You have looked at the person. You have not looked at their heart, and you have judged something. Because they have something, or because they do something, or because they know someone, somehow you have judged them to be worthy more than the other person. The rich person, because he has the gold ring, because he has the necklace, because maybe he doesn't smell as bad as the other guy, you have judged them to be better than the other one, to be treated, to be worthy of being treated differently than the other person. You are judged with an evil motive. Implication number 2, you are dishonoring the poor man. And in doing so, you're also dishonoring God. You are dishonoring the poor man, and you are dishonoring God. Well, where do we see that? It says, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Now, this isn't teaching that only poor people get into heaven. Like in the Sermon on Mount, when it said, blessed are the poor, all right, he's saying the poor in spirit, not just the poor in money. But at the same time, there are lots of people that do not have money, that do not have much on this earth, and God has still blessed them with eternal life. He still looked upon them with. He didn't look and say, okay, only the rich people are getting into heaven. No, He looks at both the rich and the poor. Who made the poor man poor? If we were up north, you might say the Republicans, okay? But that's not what we're looking at here. Who made the poor man poor? God did, right? Right? God has chosen for us in different stages in our life, or maybe our entire life, to have money or to not have money. God puts us in those situations for His glory and for His purpose. And when you look at someone who doesn't have much, who isn't highly regarded in society, God has put them in that place. We looked at that in James chapter 1 when we talked about the rich man and the poor man and their different circumstances. God has placed them in that. So when you look at the poor person and you thumb up your nose at the poor person, you're basically saying, well, because God has put them in that situation for whatever it is, for their glory or for God's glory. Remember that God does not show partiality. In Acts chapter 10, it says, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand that God is not one to show partiality. Peter, in that context, was looking at the Jew versus Gentile. There's no Jew or Gentile. They're all one in Christ. But the truth carries over to money. It says, in God who knows the heart. That's really what God is concerned with. God is concerned with the heart. All right. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, okay, I'm not supposed to show partiality, so I can be friends with whoever and be really close buddies with whoever. I'm not supposed to show favoritism towards one or the other. And if you walked away with that, your parents would come and beat me and scream and knock down my door and stuff like that. When you look at it, your friends, your closest people, aren't supposed to be the ones who look the best, who are the coolest, who know all of those things. Your closest comrades and buddies need to be those who love the Lord and who are walking with the Lord, because the Lord looks into the heart. Those that are going to foster a healthy relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. You still love and you still care for those who don't know the Lord and those who would lead you away, but it's a different relationship in that sense. You don't buddy up with those who are going to lead you into sin, those who are going to pull you away from the Lord. Because God looks at the heart. That's what He is concerned with. That is what God judges on. Well, number three, the third implication is you are exalting the rich man. And what's ironic about this, that they were exalting the rich man? Showing favoritism, Karin? It was the rich man that was treating him like dirt. It really was. You know, in these towns that they lived in, a lot of Christians were poor because people hated the Christians. So the rich people would band together and they would try to exclude the Christians from having successful businesses. You know, even, you look at Paul, right? Paul was what you would consider a rich person in society before he came to know Christ. He was a Pharisee of Pharisee. He was a top dog in society. People would probably blow trumpets in the street when Paul walked down. But what did Paul do before he came to know Christ? He persecuted and he hated and he arrested and he killed Christians. The rich man has not always been a friend of the Christian. And that's what James reminds. He says, is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? Now, keep in mind, again, this isn't saying that as a Christian that you can't have wealth. It's not saying that you can't be rich in that, but you remember that your call is to glorify God with that, not yourself. But he's saying, as a general rule, it's these rich people that are in your towns that are oppressing you, that are holding you down, that are blaspheming the fair name by which you have been called. So if one of them comes into your assembly, why would you exalt them because of that? Because also, what you're doing when you do that is you are building them up in a way that they shouldn't be built up, where other people look to them as the model or the coolness that they want to follow, when you don't follow someone because of their richness. You follow them because of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also a stumbling block that you're putting before the rich man or the person with all the cool stuff and whatnot, because they start thinking, I'm pretty bad, aren't I? When they should be thinking that, wow, I am low before God. God is exalted. I am not. So those are the implications. You're judging with evil motives. You are dishonoring the poor man and God. You are exalting the rich man. So what's the result of this? When you add it all together, you see implication number four. You have completely transgressed God's law. Focusing, of course, on that word completely. You have broken God's law in its entirety. And that's what we're going to look at for the rest of this time, how that works, all right? What's the penalty for breaking God's law? Joseph, death. The wages of sin is death, all right? The penalty for that is death. So, if you have shown favoritism, you stand condemned before God. And for those of you who have trusted in Jesus, you need to repent of that and you receive forgiveness. For those of you who never believed in Jesus, you will still be condemned unless you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, looking at this idea of breaking the royal law, it says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Do you get that? Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Saying that if you tried to live your life perfectly, in which most people, they try to live their life to some sort of morality so that they can have the good things outweigh the bad things, and then somehow God will look at them with favor in that instead of going to the cross of Jesus Christ. What he says is, what James says, if you have committed the sin of partiality, it's as if you have broken every single commandment that God has ever given to us. Looking again at the Ten Commandments, looking at man, all right? When you show favoritism towards someone, when you are not loving them as you love yourselves, you are breaking God's commandments. Even with the commandments 5 through 10, when you are lying to someone, what are you not doing? You're not loving them, are you? You're not loving them when you lie to them. When you don't obey your parents, you're not loving them. Of course, when you murder someone, you're not loving them. When you commit adultery, there's a love issue there. When you steal from someone, that's really easy to see, right? You don't love the person that you're stealing from. All of those things, you have broken God's law when you commit this sin. He goes on to say in verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So if someone says, okay, I know God's standard is high, I know that it's lofty, but come on, I haven't broken all of it. There's only some things, and some of these sins, would God really keep me out of heaven for this? I mean, it's just small things. I'm not that bad. I'm not like those murderers over there. I'm not like those people over there that commit adultery and all of that stuff. I'm really not that bad. Well, what James does here is he picks two of the big granddaddies of the Old Testament. Adultery and murder. And he says, if you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law nonetheless. Both of these, what is the penalty? Well, let's look at what is the penalty for murder in the Old Testament? Death. If you murdered someone, they would then take you and they would kill you. If you committed adultery, what would they do to you? They would take you and they would kill you. That's what God had told them to do. Now, if you had shown the sin of favoritism in the Old Testament, they wouldn't take you out and kill you for that. But what James is saying, he's connecting all of these. He's saying, look, before God, if you commit murder, you're worthy of death. If you commit adultery, you're worthy of death. If you lie, you're worthy of death. If you commit the sin of favoritism, you are worthy of death. R. Kent Hughes says, it may seem like James is making a big deal out of the rather common sin of favoritism. But he isn't, for favoritism indicates the tilt of one's soul. Christians who practice favoritism are flagrant lawbreakers. Those who profess to know Christ and continue to take part of this, it's revealing what your heart is. Maybe it is that you don't know the Lord and who He is. There was a time, I might have shared this with you before, I had a roommate and he liked to cook stuff, and on my birthday he cooked me a birthday cake. And it was horrible. But I really loved him for making the birthday cake. Do you remember, have I shared this before? You know why it was horrible? He forgot to put eggs in it. And all the guys were like, so? Dude, eggs are in cakes? And all the girls looked in and go, oh my. Yeah, it made it terrible. There was a part that he forgot in the recipe. He transgressed against the recipe. And it made for a terrible, horrible cake. Us, when we commit any sin, whether it be a small sin, as so that we would look at it, we transgress against God. God looks upon us and He sees that sin. In Galatians 3:10, remember in Galatians, Paul is fighting against, he's railing against, he's ranting against the false doctrine of saving yourself by the law. He's looking at justification by faith. It says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse." Well, why? Why are they under a curse? "For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Even thinking of the Pharisees, there were some things that the Pharisees could do well. But even in that, they didn't keep the entire law perfectly because they skipped out on the heart issue of the law, the love of the law, and what it was intended to do. One transgression and you are guilty of all. Well, looking at our conclusion, I want you to understand what James wants his readers to do. Those who are reading this, there is something that he wants them to now act upon that. All right? And it's the same thing that I want you guys to walk away with, the same thing that I want you to do. It says in verse 12, "So speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty." Speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. What are we getting at here? It says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Understand that in the end times, all the unbelievers will stand before Christ and they will be judged and they will be thrown into hell, cast away from Him forever. But we as believers, we also stand before Christ. And He's not judging whether we get into heaven or not. He is examining how we lived our life before Him. I saved you. I redeemed you. How did you spend your time for eternity? Did you spend it on doing what you wanted to do, or did you spend it on what I wanted to do? And think of it this way. If your teacher gave you a test and you knew they weren't going to grade it, how much time would you spend studying for that test?
Zero.
Except Kev. Kev would still study. I mean, he loves to study. You wouldn't study, right? If you knew that you're going to do something, but there was no one that was going to follow up and hold your feet to the fire on how you did it, you wouldn't really put much effort into it. Keep in mind that whether we're raptured up or whether we die and we go before Christ, whatever it may be, we'll stand before God and we'll give an account for our life. Now, some people think this is like a horror show where He shows you like your entire life and all the sins that you have done. No, not necessarily like that. But there is that accountability before Christ. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Continuing on with the idea that I taught on Wednesday, the idea of crucified with Christ, when it comes to this sin of favoritism and recognizing it and rooting it out of your life, it ties in well with Galatians 2:20. Remember, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." Your life, Christian, is no longer your own. You no longer live it for you. You live it for God. You live it for Christ. It is as if your old self was crucified next to Christ on that cross, and your old self died, you have been raised to a new self. Now you live in light of that. Well, how does that tie into us? Okay, the biggest thing that I always hear about people in youth group are cliques, right? These little groups and these pockets of, these are my buddies, and I'm not going to reach outside, and I'm not going to talk with those people, and ooh, those people, and yada yada, and I'm over here, and I'm over here. And I mean, that's one of the biggest things that you fight against, right? Well, when you do that, you're showing favoritism for other... I like you more than I like everybody else. I'm not going to love those people. I'm only going to spend time with this group over here. Now, I've said it a lot. It's okay to have best friends. It's okay to have people that you really enjoy doing stuff with. That's fine. There's a lot of wisdom in that, and it helps you grow in the Lord. But if that's who you come to only see, and you don't reach out to the person who sits alone, or you don't help the person who kind of comes sporadically, or you don't go talk to the person that just comes here and sits by themselves because their parents make them come or something like that, well, you're showing favoritism there. Whenever we have a game, or when we go on camps and stuff like that, like the Arkansas trip, when you got in your tribes, I'm sure some of you looked at it and were like, I got to spend time with these people? And that's not right. You mean, because we lost, I have to ride in the van with these people? It's bad enough I have to ride in the van, but these people? Well, part of the design with that was to make you miserable. No, it wasn't just to make you miserable. It was to make you step out a little bit of your normal comfort zone and get to talk with people and make friends with people that you normally wouldn't think that you were going to be friends with. Your life is no longer your life. It is you plus Christ. And when you come here, don't come here just with the attitude of, I want to do what I want to do and how I want to do it. How can I serve you, Jesus? Oh, I can serve you by loving other people that come here. Well, then, wow, you know what? I'm going to do that. Well, you see what James wants his readers to do. Speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Jesus Christ is your judge. Again, He's not condemning you to heaven or to hell if you're a believer in Christ, but He is giving you a report. What do you call it? Employees do this with their... forget, I have to do that. Like a review. Job review or something like that. Yeah, that's what you get. We have to do that for Hannah, Jonathan and I, and it's pretty much like, yeah, you did great, good, keep it up. Alright? What James warns his readers with at this section, talking about favoritism, this is what he leaves them with. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. The idea of showing mercy and showing love to other people, that should be what Christians are about. And God saved you out of your sin, out of your wretchedness. God saved you not because you had money or because you were special. He saved you because of His love. He showed mercy to you. And as a Christian, you now show mercy to other people. You don't judge people with evil motives. You don't show favoritism against those people because God didn't do that to you. The true Christian shows mercy and love to others. For those who display no mercy in their life, this is to those of you who profess Christ, but you have never trusted in Him. You do not show mercy. Judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. We won't go there for the sake of time, but in Matthew 18, remember the story of the guy who stands before his king? And he's like, well, you owe me so much money. And the guy falls down on his knees and he says, oh, please give me time. I'll repay you. I'll pay you back everything. And it was like $1 billion or something like that. The guy could never repay it. But the king looked at him and he had mercy on him. And he said, go, you're forgiven. And what does that slave go out and do? Remember the story? He goes out and he finds someone who owes him money. And he takes him and he beats him and he says, where's my money? Where's my money? And Danny doesn't owe me any money, but I'm just kind of picking it. And the guy says, be merciful to me. I'll repay you. And this guy actually could do that. It wasn't that ginormous of an amount. And he says, oh, that's it. And he throws him into prison. And when the king hears about it, what does he do? He takes that first servant back and he throws them to the torturers. He says, look, I have shown you mercy. You did not show others mercy. You're going to the torturers. God has given you His Son. He has given mercy to you. If you do not believe in His Son and then show mercy to others, there will be judgment for that. There'll be judgment for that. Don't look light at the mercy of God. Walk away. The sin of partiality is sin. And it is a grievous sin. It's the same thing as murder. It's the same thing as adultery in its light of the law. The penalty for it is death. Let's pray. We love you, Father. We thank you so much for this time together. As we look at this sin of favoritism, and we know, Lord, that we all stand before you guilty in some way, shape, or form because of this. But for those of us who have believed in your Son, Jesus Christ, our penalty that we were to receive was placed upon Jesus on the cross. He took our death. He took your wrath. And we thank you for that. Now, Lord, that you have shown to us mercy, you have shown to us love, may we show love and mercy to others. May we live in light. We speak and we act, knowing that one day we will stand before you to give an account of our life in you. Thank you, Lord, for your patience, for your forgiveness, for your continued mercy and love upon us. If there's anyone here today, Lord, that has never trusted in your Son, they are guilty of your entire law, and they will stand before you to be condemned, to be punished. Unless, Lord, they repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they too can receive the forgiveness in Jesus, so that they too can have their sins placed upon Christ and dealt with on the cross. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your word. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.